He is our God this morning. I'm actually going to try to pick up a little bit from what Corder was talking about, of what we have in Christ. And we started that last Sunday in our sufficiency of Christ. And our text is found here in Colossians chapter number 2. And I'll read it again. I'll just start with verse number 8 this time. I think we started with 6 last time, but we'll start with 8. And we got through most of this verse. Beware, verse 8, Colossians chapter 2. Beware lest any man spoil you or lead you away from, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him. Amen. I'm just thankful for that. You are complete in him. You're made perfect in him. You're finished in him. No additives. No add-ons. Amen. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Reading on a little farther from what we did last week. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. We can stop there this morning. We've been talking about our sufficiency being in Jesus Christ and all that we have in him. We focused last week quite a bit on that verse there in 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, where he talks about the simplicity that is in Christ. Remember that. We talked about the singleness, the narrowness that is in Jesus Christ. It's okay to be narrow-minded, isn't it? Doesn't have to be a negative thing, right? When it comes to Christ and our walk with the Lord and our faith, it pays to be narrow-minded. That's sort of a slur today. You know, someone's referred to as being, you're just narrow-minded, right? That's usually not a good thing. If your wife looks at you and says, you're just narrow-minded, or your husband looks at the wife and says, you're narrow-minded, they don't mean it good. But I'll tell you this morning, be narrow-minded when it comes to the things of the Lord. Because it means what? It means that we're not opening ourselves up to foolishness. We're not opening ourselves up to, as Paul warns the people in Colossians, just as he did there in 2 Corinthians 11 when he said he had fear that they would be beguiled, as Eve was beguiled there by the subtlety of the serpent, that their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity or the singleness that is in Christ. And it's the same warning here. He tells them to beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And he gives us sort of a list of things that really can assault our simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. And come against it. He mentions things like philosophy and vain deceit. When you think about a philosophy, it's reasoning or a cleverness, or maybe as Paul mentioned there in Corinthians, the subtle words or the crafty words that were put together that may seem good, may seem right, but when compared to or looked at in light of the Word of God, they just don't measure up. Amen? that he says, don't be deceived or don't be spoiled. Philosophy or vain deceit. When you think of something being vain, you just think of something being just empty. You know, there's no substance to it. There's no real life in it, or just empty delusions, just empty lies. When you think about a fallacy or deceit, traditions of men, the rudiments of the world. There's a phrase we don't use every day, is it? The rudiments of the world. When the scripture uses this term rudiments of the world, now it's used in a few different places, and we may look at one of them here this morning just to help us clarify what's meant there when he's talking about don't be spoiled through the simplicity of Christ or through what we have in Christ through philosophy, through vain deceit, traditions of men, and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So all these things he lists here are those things that get in the way or will remove us from our faith in Christ. And we look for other ways. As we said last week, it may seem simplistic to say that all we need is Christ. But is that not what the scripture teaches us today? That it's in him that when we think about what we have in him, that as Paul tells us here, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I looked through just here in Colossians. Now, this is just the first part of Colossians when we think about what we have in Jesus. And just maybe even just the first two chapters. Can I run down through a few verses here real quickly and just think about this? This is just one book talking about Jesus. Colossians 1. Look at verse number 15 there in 1 and 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Talking about Jesus, right? He is the image of the invisible God. Look at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by him and for him. Right? Read on a little farther. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Even farther, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him saying whether they be things in earth or things in the heavens. Look at chapter 2, just verse 3. In whom, talking about Jesus, we read this last week, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Skip down to verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We could keep going this morning, all throughout this book, and not just here in the book of Colossians, but all throughout the Holy Scripture. When we think about what we have in Jesus Christ, that we should never allow, as he puts it here, these philosophies and these vain deceits and these traditions of men and the rudiments of the world to remove us from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have all that we need. Amen. Now, why would we ever want to take that away? Why would we ever want to remove that? Why does the church ever want to desert the gospel of Jesus Christ and go after other things? Amen. Because it's in that that we have life. As Porter was reading the scripture there this morning with when we think about being baptized into Christ Jesus our Lord, and you know, we're either under the one or we're under the other, aren't we? We're either still in Adam or we're in Christ Jesus. And it's in Christ, just as we bore the image of the first, we shall bear the image of the second. Amen. And that's the only way into life, isn't it? That's the only way to erase that debt, that sin debt that every one of us owes this morning, is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we know that it's in him that we have life. Now, look at back in 2 and 16. Now, we sort of looked there at verse number 8. And I want to look at 16 a little closer this morning. He says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day." So he lists this, you know, it's a pretty long list there, isn't it? Don't let anyone judge you, or don't let anyone pronounce a sentence upon you. With respect to what? Well, with respect to this meat or drink, respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days. And so as we try to figure out what he means by these words, these meats and drinks and holy days and these new moons and the Sabbath, he says, don't let anyone judge you, because what? Verse 17 shines some light on it, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Amen. This verse 16 here, as it goes, he says, these are just sort of a dim reflection of the real, or of the body. So just as our body would cast a shadow when light is shown upon it, the image is the body, isn't it? That's the reality. And the other is just a shadow. So what is given as a shadow here? What is it that the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate to us? Well, if we look at these things, you know, we look at meat or drink, well, we immediately, he's not referencing just little, like external, just made up things, just things that the world comes up with. These are specifics here. The isms and schisms of the world aren't a shadow of the reality, are they? They're just men's devices. They're just things that men come up with, the false doctrines and the false teachings. So we can pretty much understand this morning that's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, because he says these things here are a shadow of the true. And so he talks about these meats and drinks and these holy days or this new moons or the Sabbath days being a shadow. Now, that immediately takes us to the Old Testament scripture, doesn't it? We can read about the meat offerings and the drink offerings and the different things that the children of Israel were commanded that they had to do, the dietary laws and the holy days and all these requirements under the first covenant. Amen. They were just a type, the Mosaic laws. The law was given to bring them unto Christ, wasn't it? It points to Jesus. And so if we would follow out the law to its intended purpose, at the end of the law, what do we find? We find Jesus. Amen. We find him being our all in all. We find him being the reality or the image of the real thing. He is the body that the shadow was from. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Amen. Paul talks about this again over in the book of Hebrews. If you go there, I want to end up, I'm see if you can follow. Might be hard. Worked out good for me the first go around. But see if you can follow my trail here this morning. We've got some scriptures we want to look at. But we start over in Hebrews chapter number 8. When we start thinking about those types and shadows, I don't know that there's a better place in scripture that sort of sums all that up and what it really meant than here in the middle of the book of Hebrews. If you'll remember some of our studies in this book, when we talk about sacrifices, we talk about the priesthood and the temple and all that was involved there in the book of Hebrews. And, you know, you can go all the way through from the very first chapter on to where we are right now in chapter number 8. And he's talking about that old covenant. He's talking about that old, the first covenant, we'll call it, the covenant that Moses received on Mount Sinai. And so he brings that all together here in verse 1 of chapter 8, and he says this about those things. He says, "Now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. As compared to what? Well, the first, the shadow, the type. Now we have a true tabernacle, right? Which the Lord pitched and not man. So there we find the Apostle Paul making this comparison between a pitched tent or a tabernacle that man would put up, and he compares it to a pitched tent or a tabernacle that no man's hands put on. I mean, God made it. God put it up. Now, think about the Old Testament scripture. As the children of Israel moved throughout the wilderness, they would pack that tent up, that tabernacle, and they would carry it with them, and it was symbolic of the presence of God, you know, and God would meet them there, and it was there that the sacrifices were offered and the blood was spilled and all that was involved there. That was a shadow. Right? For every high priest, verse 3, is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is a necessity that this man has somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow, there's that word again, of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Why was that so important? Why was it so important that Moses made everything just because, you know, God was just kind of hard to deal? He was a hard boss. And Moses, you do what I tell you or else. No, it was because it was a shadow of the real, of the true. And so it all had to line up. It all had to be according to the pattern, according to the instruction that God gave. I often wondered, I don't know, it's just speculation, that the harsh judgment that came upon Moses when he struck that rock the second time. You remember when he was commanded the first time to strike the rock and the water came from it. And we know how the Bible tells us that rock that followed them was who? It was Christ. That doesn't mean that Christ was sneaking around behind him. It just means it was a type. It was an image of the reality. It was a shadow of the true. And so I always thought, you know, why? You know, just because Moses hit the rock twice. Why? Because he went against the pattern. I mean, this time he was not to strike that rock. That rock was only going to be struck once. But yet he strikes it again, and because of that, God brings a judgment upon him to the point where he's not even allowed to enter into the kingdom or into the promised land. Seems harsh, doesn't it? But he was given instruction. Amen. And it had to be according to the pattern. It had to be according to how God had showed him. All right, so, but now, verse 6, hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So we've got a better covenant. We've got better promises. We've got a better sacrifice. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them. Now remember, where was the weakness of the law? It wasn't in the law. It was in the flesh. It was in man's inability to keep that law. Right? So it wasn't that the law was evil. Scripture makes that very clear to us. But it was in man's inability. He says, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Here's this new covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Here it is. Don't you love this? For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Amen. I will be their God. They will be my people. I will write upon their minds and I will write upon their hearts. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, this is the new covenant. Amen. This is what we have come unto. Amen. This is the salvation that Jesus has promised. Amen. That you and I, he would write his laws upon our minds and upon our hearts, no longer on tablets of stone, but on the hearts of man. And they, verse 11, I'm going to just read it out to the end. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Man, it was going to be open up to everyone, wasn't it? Wasn't going to be just because of your heritage. Wasn't going to be just because of who your mom and dad was. Wasn't going to be because, you know, you were of this blood type or this tribe. But all shall know me. Amen. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Here's the way he just kind of sums it up in verse 13. And that saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So that type and that shadow was vanishing away, and the reality, which is Christ, the true tabernacle, the true sacrifice. That's why, you know, when Peter, over in his book, when he starts talking about the promises that we have in Christ, it's over in 1 Peter. Look there, because when you start thinking about vanishing away or fadeth away or incorruptibility, look at 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to what? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Amen. We have an inheritance in Christ this morning. We have an inheritance. When you think about Israel and the Old Testament promises, and you read about the land inheritance that was given to them. The inheritance was based upon it was passed down, if you will, from generation to generation. It was not something that they would go out and earn once it was given to their family. It was just passed down. You know, when you think about what an inheritance is, you typically don't have to go out and earn an inheritance, do you? Just simply somebody dies and leaves it to you. And so when we think about what we have in Christ Jesus, our inheritance, we're part of the family of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, aren't we? Amen. Because by what means do we come into this family? Well, verse 3 tells us that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. The word begotten there means what? Born. Born again. Born again what? Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the means by which a believer gains membership into the family of God is by this, by being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you remember the story there that Jesus gives us in the gospel? Well, it's actually when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And Jesus said, what? Nicodemus, you must be born again. And as he's telling this, and most of us are very familiar with that whole story there and how that went down, how it transpired. Jesus goes and he pulls from the Old Testament scripture an event that took place while the children of Israel were wandering around the wilderness when they had spoke out against God and they spoke out against Moses. And he goes back and he talks about an event that took place. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So when he's talking about this new birth experience, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, it's over in John chapter number 3. Let me read it so I'll make sure I say it right. I don't want to miss something on that. It's building up to one of the most familiar verses of Scripture that you know we find in the Bible, that most people are familiar with. But John 3 and 14, he says this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he goes back to that event where God had sent the fiery serpents into the camp because of their murmuring and complaining. And these serpents would bite the people and they would die. But yet at God's command, Moses puts up this bronze serpent. And if they would look upon that serpent, they would be healed. And this is what Jesus uses here with his discussion with Nicodemus about being born again. He says, as Moses did this, he lifted up this serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So there is that promise. So when Peter's talking about this inheritance that we have, he says it's we're begotten into this family through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that we look upon that one. We that have been bitten with sin, we look upon that one, Christ Jesus, that was lifted upon a cross, and it's through him that we receive that inheritance. And here's a great thing he says about that inheritance. He's actually going to use three negative words, but to bring about a positive, he says it this way. He says, to an inheritance that is what? First he says it's incorruptible. And he says it's undefiled. And that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So when you think about something being incorruptible, it means it's just undecaying, right? It's kind of goes along with what Jesus' message there in Matthew chapter number 6. He was talking about laying up treasures in heaven, wasn't he? And what did he instruct the people there to do there on that great Sermon on the Mount? He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't corrupt, where thieves, it's over in Matthew chapter number 6, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. It's incorruptible. It can't be plundered. Armies can't come and take it away. It's undefiled. That's what Peter tells us. It's undefiled. It's unsoiled. It's pure. Our inheritance is pure this morning. And that fadeth not away. It's perpetual. And I guess really, with respect to what Peter's telling the first century believers, as we read over there in Hebrews, you know, that first covenant was fading away. And Peter's just making it very clear. Listen, this inheritance will not fade away. There is no end to this kingdom of God. Amen. You're going to be a son of God, children of the living God. And there's not going to come a day where God says, okay, I'm done with this. I'm no more children. But no, it's an eternal family. Inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, cannot be plundered, fadeth not away. And then he uses a positive term this morning. And he says, reserved in heaven for you. So we've looked at the nature of that inheritance. Now let's look at the guarantee of that inheritance. He says it's reserved. Isn't it great to know this morning that you can know that we have eternal life? You can know that we have eternal life. And why? Because we've surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ. And that God has promised us this inheritance this morning. And we don't have to, you know, I used to think as a young Christian that I just kind of had to wait until I got there before the Lord, whatever capacity that it was. I just had to wait and just hope that I got in. Just hope that I'd done enough. Amen? But as I've learned more in Christ and the Word of God has become more real in my life, I know this morning that I can stand in confidence and say, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I don't want to wait until I get to the end and hope maybe I've done enough. Amen. I've been good enough, or I've been this enough. No, I want to rest in what Jesus Christ has done for me and the work that has been accomplished for me. Amen. That I know that I'm in Christ Jesus. Amen. And I'm not relying upon what I've done to enter in. But I'm resting on what he's our true Sabbath, isn't he? When we think about it, he said, remember what he said over in Colossians, don't let anyone judge you with respect to food or drink or new moons or the Sabbath. He says, these things are just shadows. Now, I know I might be treading on some dangerous land there talking about the Sabbath. I'm not going to try to do away with your rest day this morning. You can follow the line all throughout especially the book of Acts, with respect to their Sabbath worship. I did this just for this morning. I went through, because that term Sabbath there, it's found all throughout the book of Acts. And even the Apostle Paul in his ministry talks about how that he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. Talks about on the Sabbath they went out of the city by riverside where prayer was being made. Paul, as his manner was, went into the temple on the Sabbath, and so that pattern follows all throughout the book of Acts. And so the first century church met on the first day of the week, which is also interpreted on the Sabbath. So I'm not trying to bring down the idea of us coming together on a certain day, because that pattern was followed all throughout the book of Acts and even throughout the history of the church. The church has met. Paul, when he's given instruction there in Corinth, he talks about them bringing their offerings. They were receiving an offering. He said, bring it on the Sabbath day or on the first day of the week, which the Hebrew word is actually interpreted Sabbath there as well. So Paul's not saying, okay, let's just do away with your Sabbath worship. Just do away with that first day of the week worship. No, he says, listen, your rest is in Christ Jesus. Your true Sabbath is in Christ. Now, they followed this pattern because it was their lot. It was their custom to meet. And so every Sabbath day, they'd come together with the worship. They'd come together and lift up the Lord. They'd come together and magnify God. But they weren't doing it just to observe some ordinance that was given to them. They were doing it out of heart of knowing that their true rest was found in Jesus Christ. And it was because of that rest that they come together and just magnified God together. And so when we think about our rest this morning, we're resting from our labors, right? We're resting from our strength to obey a certain ordinance or a certain law. Now, because of what Christ did for us, because of the life that we have in Jesus, because of the inheritance that we have that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, and is reserved, it is kept, it is guarded, because of that, we labor, right? We work for God. I in no way want to do away, oh, well, let's just kick back now. We resting. No. Apostle Paul, I believe he understood the Sabbath rest as much as anyone, didn't he? But yet he said what? I labor more than anyone. I work hard. Why? Because of what Christ did for me. And because of what Jesus did for me. I'm laboring. I'm working. I'm striving for the gospel. It's my desire that I would serve the Lord. Somebody put up something the other day. A friend of mine actually put up something on Facebook the other day. And you know how they put up these little questions and you're supposed to answer them or whatever. Well, the question was, what one word is the philosophy of your life or something, or the goal of your life, something like that. And I was right down through the list there. It was all kinds of things like determination and, you know, some of it was a little touchy-feely and all this and that. And I went on it, and I don't often comment on things, but I just commented on it. And I didn't do it to be arrogant. I did it so folks would understand. And I just put the simple word, to serve. Serve. Why? Because we as Christians are called to serve. That's not a popular word today, is it? Serve? Are you really going to talk about serve? What, do I look like a waiter? I mean, do I look like a waitress or something here this morning? I'm not made to serve. No, we are. Man, we're called to serve today. We're children of the living God. We have an inheritance in the heavens, eternal, incorruptible, fadeth not away. What do? We serve. We serve the one that's called us. We serve the one that has laid down his life for us, that we too might have life. He says, this inheritance this morning, it's reserved, it's kept, it's guarded. Continually, that too was a military term, which just meant that, to put up a guard, to put up protection. How are we guarded? Well, look at verse 5. Are kept by the power of God. I highlighted that in my Bible. I want to remember that. How are we kept this morning? We're kept by the power of God. And if you're ever in doubt this morning, you just begin to think about, oh, I don't know if I can live this life. I don't know if I can do this. No, as Christians this morning, as child of God, we're kept by the power of God. Isn't that a great promise? When we think about the inheritance this morning, well, we already know that our inheritance is incorruptible. We know that our inheritance is reserved. Look back in Hebrews again, this Hebrews chapter number 9. We're not far from it here in 1 Peter. Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 15 says, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. Amen. We have an eternal inheritance. I'd mentioned earlier the tribes of Israel and how that they were each given, you know, their inheritance or their allotment or their lot. The word sometimes in the Old Testament scripture is interpreted lot. And they would each get a certain amount of land. Well, there was one group that didn't get any land. The Levites. They weren't given an allotment. They didn't have an inheritance of land. Their service was much different than all the other tribes. And Joshua tells us, concerning the tribe of Israel, that their inheritance was the Lord. Think about that. Their inheritance was the Lord. They inherited the Lord. David put it this way in Psalm 16 and 5. He says this, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. What do we get this morning when we start thinking about inheritance? We inherit God. It might seem a little crude, but if we think about it this way, we as children of God this morning can come to the Creator of the world. We that are in Christ Jesus, we that have surrendered our lives through Jesus Christ, can come and have God. We can call on His name. We can know that He hears us. We can bring our cares to Him. The world doesn't have this. I mean, the world doesn't have this guarantee. The world doesn't have this assurance. Amen. But why? Because we are coming through Jesus. We're coming through the door. And there is no other way, as the Bible makes it very clear to us. Jeremiah says it this way in Lamentations 3:24. He says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." The Lord is my inheritance. What a privilege it is this morning to have the Lord as our inheritance, to know that we can call on Him in times of need and know that He hears us and know that He cares for us, man, and that His ear is open to our prayer. Isn't that a great privilege this morning? I mean, that we know that when we get on our knees and call on the Lord, that He hears us. Now, you may not always feel it. You might not. There are times that you do, right? Thank God for that. But there's other times that you might not have the cold chill, or you might not have the excitement or the zeal. But as children of God, we can know without a doubt that when we get on our knees to the Lord and call out His name, that He hears us. Amen? And that He cares for us. He hears our prayer. His ear is open. Amen. His ear is open to us. Aren't you glad for that assurance this morning? Amen. I am. I'm so thankful for the assurance that we have in Christ Jesus. I want to read one more psalm to you this morning. It's over in Psalm chapter number 73. Psalm of Asaph. Listen to the words here in verse 25. Psalm 73, verse 25. He says this, "Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Amen. That word "portion" there is exactly what I mentioned earlier, that of being a possession or an inheritance. God is our inheritance. God is our portion. We have been possessed by God. As Peter told us over there, it says you're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a peculiar people. As I've said before, that doesn't mean you're just strange. The peculiar right there is talking about an acquisition. It's talking about a purchase. You're a purchased people this morning. Amen. Purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been acquiesced, if you will. You have been possessed by God. God has taken you for His very own. So we are His and He is ours today. And what a great promise that is, that we too, as Asaph declared, that God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen. We have an inheritance today. Amen. Incorruptible, fadeth not away, back in Colossians 2, we'll close here. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Amen. Our sufficiency this morning is in Jesus Christ. As a church, it's our desire to declare that at every opportunity we can. And at every chance we get, declare that Jesus is the way. Amen. That there is no other way. That He is all we need. That in Him, as He said, in that we are complete in Jesus. Amen. We are complete in Him. I'm glad to be his child this morning, aren't you? He used to sing an old song. I was trying to let Mother Marion hear it Wednesday evening. Oh, yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins. I, who was wretched and poor, now can say, praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King. Amen. Isn't that great to know this morning? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for that promise today. God, we're thankful to know that we are your children. God, and that you hear us, Lord, when we pray. God, that we can call upon your name and know of a surety, God, that you hear us. And Father, we are thankful for our inheritance this morning. Thankful for all that we have, Lord, that's been laid up for us, God, that's been reserved. And God, that we know that it can't be stolen. It will not decay. Father, it's our desire just to have those treasures laid up for us. We thank you for today. Thank you for the price that was paid for our salvation, the life that we have, this lively hope. God, let us not be removed from it, but let our confidence and our faith be made stronger each and every day. God, as we look into your word, God, and as you, Lord, minister to us by your Spirit, God, may we be bold in this day to declare your truth. Because we know that the gospel has not changed. It is the same for every generation and for every people. Help us to declare that you are the way. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.